I see probably everyone who came today to church, wherever you live, if you live in the middle of the city or a little bit outside the city, you noticed it's a little cold. And some areas of Finland have had a lot of snow already. And it's all, you know, signs. Winter is coming. And, you know, it's coming fast. And one thing, when I think of winter, especially in Finland, I then quickly, you know, you think of the beauty of snow and all the fun things you can do, you know, in snow and play with kids and all the rest. But one thing that comes with winter is also darkness. And because of darkness also, we often talk about depression, and a lot of people are a little bit more depressed in the winter than they are in the summer because of, you know, lack of sunlight, and you know, you might stay just inside more and not go outside because it's cold. So there are certain things that can, to some degree, cause, you know, or cause somewhat, you know, depression in us. Just like if it's dark all the time, it's a little bit depressing. Instead of in the summer when it's sunny, you want to go out and you're, you know, well, every one of us knows that when summer comes in Finland, everyone goes out and everyone's happy, and not many people are depressed. In that sense, they are at least on a surface level very happy. So there is an aspect that darkness and even coldness can, to some degree, cause depression. And then, of course, there are other things that can cause depression. Even, you know, if you don't have enough nutrients in your diet, your body might be lacking some nutrients, which might somewhat, you know, cause depression to certain degrees. So even though there are some of these outward things that to certain degrees can cause, you know, or at least contribute to depression, the main reason, the big reason for true depression, so to say spiritual depression, not just depression that's caused by, you know, food or lack of light, but true inward spiritual depression is much deeper. Much deeper than in, you know, the sunlight, lack of sunlight or something like that. And today we will look at this topic from Psalm 32, and we will see David, King David, teaching us from his own experience the source and the problem and also the solution for true kind of deep spiritual depression. We will see David speaking of his own life and the things that led to it and how he got away from it. And hopefully we will see how we can then apply this to our own life and see the joy of forgiveness and the joy of repentance and also the misery and the sorrow of unrepentance and the misery and sorrow of covering our sin, which then leads to spiritual depression. So let me pray before I read this, and we will look at Psalm 32. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that you are our Father and you rule over all. Thank you that you've given us your word to guide us in this life. Your word is like a lamp unto our path and guides us in the darkness. Darkness of this world and darkness of human ideas without you. It guides us and shows us the true problems that we have as humans and the true solution to those problems. Help us, Lord, to learn from this psalm and King David and his example, and that we might apply this in our own life. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, as I said, we're going to look at Psalm 32, and put it on the screen here also. And let me, I'm sorry, it isn't even finished there on the screen. I should have done it earlier, but I had trouble fitting it all on the screen because it was a little longer. But, yeah, so you have it in English there. But let me read it first. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that's Psalm 32. And at this point, you might even wonder, what on earth does this have to do with depression? Well, we'll see soon. It has a lot to do with depression. Well, first of all, before we get to kind of the depression part, David, let's look at the first two verses that David... And David is the one who writes it, as you see, a maskil of David. And a maskil, that word probably, you know, it's some kind of musical or liturgical term. And again, because it's so long time ago, we don't exactly know. But probably it's basically... And it's rightly translated in the Finnish, at least in the Raamattu Kansa, it's miete salmi, like a psalm of contemplation or a contemplative poem. So probably maskil was a word that they kind of used to describe it. This song is a song about, you know, contemplating, thinking about something deeply. And it was written by David, King David. So David begins and says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You might remember even a few weeks ago I preached on Psalm 1, which begins the whole book of Psalm, which is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and then it follows. So here we're kind of given the same formula, blessed is the one, blessed is the one, and blessed is favored by God. So the person whom David here described as, you know, blessed and favored by God is not necessarily a man or a woman who has, you know, a great job or a lot of money or a great family or a successful career or anything like that. He does not mention any of that at all. Not that those are necessarily wrong things or bad things, but the thing that David here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the person who truly is blessed, who truly has favor from God, is the one whose transgression is forgiven. His transgression is forgiven. And then he says, whose sin is covered. And then he says it in verse 2, basically the same thing in a different way. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So what we see from this and the rest of the Bible is, first of all, that we need forgiveness. Every single individual, you know, I don't have to know any details about your life. I can easily say you are a sinner before a holy God, even if I've never met you before. I can say that because I know that in Romans 3:23 it says, for all, referring to every person in the world, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single individual who has ever lived and who will ever live and who is living at this present moment is a sinner before God and has broken God's laws and His commandments. They might not confess it, they might say, oh, that's not true. But it is God's word against man's word, and God says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that that's much more true than we would like to confess. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness. So, every person is a sinner. So all human beings, except Jesus Christ, there's only one in all of history who is not a sinner, Jesus Christ. But every person, man, woman, child, young or old, rich or poor, is a sinner before God. So all of us have that in common. But then in humanity, there's still two groups of people, two kinds of sinners. There are those who are repentant and are forgiven, and then there are those who do not, who refuse to repent, who remain in their sin and remain in their ungodly ways and are not forgiven. So they're forgiven and unforgiven sinners. There is two categories of people. Every single individual goes into one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. There's no, there is no neutral ground. You're either for Christ or you're against Him, as Jesus Himself said. The question then is, how on earth is it possible? Okay, I understand that everyone's a sinner and everyone's sinned against God, but how is it possible that anyone can be forgiven? How is it possible? Is it just that God just, hey, Miska, you've done some good things, I'll forgive you. You try your best, you're good. No. If God gives me what I deserve, it is eternal hell and torment under God's justice. That's what I deserve. I deserve God's judgment. And so does everyone. And so do you. So the question is, how on earth, can I start doing some good things to somehow help me be forgiven? What can I do? How can I be forgiven? Or is it just that God just, for some reason He just decides to forgive? No, He can't. He's just and He's holy and righteous. So just like if you commit, you rob a bank or something, and you're in front of the Helsinki court before the judge. And if the judge is a good judge, and if he knows what he's supposed to do, namely to uphold the law, here in this case the law of Finland, he will judge you according to the crime you've done, and if it's clear you've done the crime, you will be punished for that crime, whatever the punishment is. And if the judge then just says, I'm such a nice guy, we're just gonna let it slide, maybe I'll see you sometime somewhere, and maybe you will be nice to me because I'll be nice to you, we'll just let it slide, I forgive you, If we were there, we would say, hey, that's not right. The judge can't do that. He might want to be nice, but the judge needs to uphold justice. The judge needs to, if he's a good judge, he's going to uphold justice. And much more with God. God is the perfect judge of the universe. He will do what is right. And He will not let the guilty go unpunished. He will not let any sin slide. Every single sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed will be judged. The question is how? How will it be judged? And to this, we can turn to Isaiah. I want to read to you from Isaiah 53, which is basically in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 53 was written by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus came. But Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus. And just as a side note, Isaiah 53, if you let someone, you know, non-Christian, you know, ask them, hey, could you read this text? And I've done this sometimes, even in street evangelism. I did this sometimes many years ago. I had this printed on the piece of paper, and I asked some people, could you read this text to me from Isaiah 53? And they would read it, and I asked, what do you think it's about? I was like, well, it's about Jesus, right? It's about Jesus, obviously it's about Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I agree with you, it's about Jesus. But do you know this was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came? It's a prophecy of the Messiah showing that the Word of God is the Word of God. But that was kind of a side note. But in Isaiah 53, especially verses, let me see now, 5 to 6. I mean, we could read the whole thing, but 5 to 6. Isaiah 53, 5 to 6. See, as I said, every sin will be judged, and every sin will be, you know, no sin will be somehow like just put under the carpet, so to say, and just ignored. Every sin will be judged. The question is, how will it be judged? How can anyone be forgiven? And here in this psalm, or in this chapter, in Isaiah 53, in these verses, we see the answer. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his and with his wounds we are healed. And then verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I mean, in some ways I would like to read all of Isaiah 53, but I just want one more here. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's the answer of how anyone can be forgiven. That's the answer into why David in Psalm 32 can say that blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Notice the word transgression is forgiven. And here we read, he was pierced, meaning he was cut through. This was a prophecy of what would happen to Jesus. He was pierced. This prophecy was, you know, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. The Romans, you know, no one did crucifixion. Yet Isaiah 53 speaks about the future Messiah and how he will be pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, another word for sin. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the answer is, how is it possible that anyone can be forgiven? It is only possible by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came and gave his life as the Lamb of God, as we just sang a while ago. He was that lamb who was sacrificed for sinners. His body was broken so that we could be forgiven. And all those who turn from their sins, confess their sins to God, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are then forgiven because of what he has done. So their sins, my sins, were judged in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross bore the judgment of God against my sins. If I would be without Jesus Christ, if I would not trust him, I would have to carry that load myself, which is eternal hell and judgment. But he took my sin upon his shoulders and died for my sins. So my sins were judged in him, and that's why I can be forgiven, and that's how you can be forgiven. By trusting in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Psalm 32. But just important for us to understand that. And of course, the New Testament then talks much more about how you know Jesus came and what he did and how that relates to us. But even Isaiah 53, hundreds and hundreds of years before even Jesus was born, spoke about how this would happen, that the Messiah would take our transgressions, our sins, our iniquity, and lay it on himself, and that we could be forgiven. So it's this kind of person that David describes as a blessed person. The man or woman who trusts in God, who confesses his sins to God, and is forgiven by Jesus Christ, is a blessed person. And quickly here, there's these three words, if you notice, in these first two verses. Transgression, and then there's sin, and then there's iniquity. These are all words that basically mean roughly the same thing, but there's different words that describe sin against God. Transgression describes more the kind of open rebellion. You transgress, you do against something you're supposed to do. You transgress a boundary, a law or something. You are in open rebellion. It's not just an accident. It's not just that you didn't know any better. You actually willfully transgressed the law of God. Sin, then, is a more general word which means missing the mark. So there's a mark God calls us to aim here. We miss the mark. We fail. We fail and do not do what is right. And sin can even be ignorance. Sometimes we can even do sin out of ignorance. We don't realize it, that we are sinning in a certain area, until someone tells us, hey, do you realize that's sin against God? And then we should repent. But sin is failure to do that which God has commanded us to do. And then iniquity, evil deeds, is just another word to describe sin. So David here is being very thorough. He's saying, you know, the transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And here, because there's two ways, we'll see later, there's a way to cover sin which is bad. If we try to cover our own sin, it will lead into misery and sorrow and all kinds of bad things. But when God covers our sin, it is a good thing. And if you remember, Adam and Eve in the garden, after they sinned, what did God do? God slayed probably a lamb, we don't know exactly if it was a lamb, but some animal, and God gave Adam and Eve skin to put on them. And it was like even symbolic. They were, their sin, their nakedness, before they sinned, their nakedness was fine and good. But now that they sinned against God, they had knowledge of good and evil, now there was shame, and they wanted to cover themselves up. They covered themselves with some fig leaves that would just dry and, you know, waste away very quickly. And God killed an animal and gave them a skin to put on them. And there was probably even some blood dripping off that skin still, which would then later point to Jesus Christ. We need to be covered with Jesus Christ. And our sin needs to be covered and forgiven by God. And so this is the blessed man that is described in Psalm 32. Blessed man or woman whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, and against whom the Lord does not count any iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Meaning here that his confession of sin, he's genuine, he's being honest, he's not being hypocritical. There is no deceit, he's not lying about this. He's being open about his sin and confesses it to God. So this is the first thing. As I said, we would then see how on earth does this psalm relate to depression. Well, in verse 3, this is where David gets to the kind of the main part of the psalm. And he speaks about himself. David says, verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." When I kept silent. So he begins by saying, blessed is the man or woman who is forgiven by God. And now he changes and he talks about himself. And he says, "For when I kept silent." What does it mean when he says, kept silent, especially because he says, when I kept silent, and then he says, my groaning all day long. So obviously he wasn't very silent. He was actually groaning and even complaining or something all day long. Well, when he says, when I kept silent, it means that he kept silent about his sin. He kept silent about his sin, and he did not confess his sin to God. He remained in an unrepentant state. He just, you know, because of his stubborn pride and foolishness, he did not confess his sin. And we don't know exactly what the situation has happened. We know it's David who wrote this song, and because of that, many people think, and it could be true, Psalm 51 speaks about David, how David repented when he committed a sin with Bathsheba and all the other sins relating to that. And when David committed that sin, he almost remained almost 1 year in unrepentance. He did not confess his sin for almost 1 year until the prophet Nathan then rebuked him and he confessed his sin. And in Psalm 51, which is a great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51 is David then speaking to God and confessing his sin. As it even says, if you look in your Bible on Psalm 51, it says, before the psalm actually starts, to the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And then he says, have mercy on me and wash me from my iniquity. And he, against you and you only have I sinned. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew my right spirit within me. This is David's prayer of repentance before God. But it took him a long time, almost 1 year in sin, and he then, for the rest of his life, you know, there was terrible consequences in his life because of that unrepentance and because of that sin. So it is very likely that Psalm 32, even though Psalm 32 comes in the order different, that Psalm 51 was David's repentance, and Psalm 32 is kind of then David teaching others based on his experience. So it could be that, but it could also be that David is here speaking of some other situation. I'm sure there were other situations in his life when he was disobedient against God and he was foolishly not repenting. So it could refer to that situation or some other, but at least that situation reminds us of one incident in David's life when he was unrepentant. So he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And as I said in the beginning, all of us are sinners, and then there are two categories. There are those who are forgiven sinners, and there are those who remain in their sin and will be judged by God. But even then, in that category of forgiven sinners, which David was, and we are, if we believe in Jesus Christ and turn from our sin, even then, as a believer, there are times in our lives when we can live in unrepentant sin. And this is what David is teaching us about. He, for a while, was living in a state of sin, and he would not repent of his sin. And he speaks about his own experience. And that's what he means, I kept silent. He did not confess his sin to God. And because he kept silent, because he tried to cover his sin himself, he tried to just hide it and put it under the rug and not deal with his sin, whatever the sin was here, we see that it basically leads to spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. So what we learn here are two things I want us to learn and remember from this psalm today. The first point is that covering sin leads to depression. Covering your own sin, you try and cover your own sin, will lead to spiritual depression in your life. And that's what David is here exemplifying. He was covering his sin, he was keeping silent, he did not confess it to God. He was trying to cover it, and what's the result? He says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And And it seems like he's kind of using it in a poetic way, but in some ways also it's probably even just like weakness of his own body. His body was even beginning to be weak because he was under this guilt which he had because of sinning. So there's basically this, as I said, you know, there are other things that can lead to depression. And I'm not saying that every time a person is depressed, it means that there is sin. But I would say that probably most of the time, and most people, and I've experienced in my own life, at least if we are depressed, we should really look into our own life. Is there some sin that I'm not confessing? Is there something that I'm trying to cover up which is leading to this? Because basically there's this pattern of, there's a situation we face in life, then we react to that situation with a sinful response, whatever that sinful response, then that sinful response leads to guilt because of the sin we've committed, and then that guilt leads to depression, and then we repeat the process, and the guilt is piled up, and then there's this great cloud over this guilt that is over us, which leads us to depression. And in David's case, he was very depressed because of his sin, because he tried to cover it up. He kept silent. He did not confess it to God. Even his bones wasted away. In some ways, he was like beginning physically to be weak because of his sin. And it's possible, it's possible even to just become physically weak because of trying to cover up your own guilt. The guilt, you know, or the sin can become so strong it starts eating you from the inside almost. Of course, I'm not in any way saying that if we're weak or, you know, there's something wrong with our body, that's because of sin. But it is possible. And David here says in verse 4, "For day and night your hand," speaking about God, "your hand was heavy upon me." And this speaks of God's hand of discipline, which is a great blessing. Praise God that He disciplines His children. It's good that God disciplines those who belong to Him, because in Hebrews 12 in the New Testament, let me read it for you. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives." So the writer of Hebrews here reminds, and then he goes on speaking about this, but he reminds that the Lord, does the Lord discipline just everyone? No, He disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Do I, as a father, just go disciplining random kids around the streets who I see doing something? No, obviously I don't have the authority, but also, I would run out of time and I couldn't help it all the rest. No, I discipline my own sons because I love them and I care for them and I want the best for them. And therefore, when I see them do something wrong, I try, according to my best ability, to teach them and to even discipline them, to show them that this is wrong so that they would understand and learn from it. If I just let them do whatever they want to do always, they will turn out completely crazy. And if God would let us always just do whatever we want to do and never discipline us, it would be a sign that He doesn't care for us. But because He cares for His people and He loves His sons and daughters, He, when He's needed, disciplines them. And David was a man who believed and trusted in God and was forgiven of his sins. But at this point in his life, whatever the situation, he was unrepentant and he would not confess his sin to God in his foolish pride. And what did God do? God's hand was heavy upon him. God was disciplining him and kind of causing the guilt to come stronger and stronger for the purpose that he would then repent. So your hand was heavy upon me. And then David says in verse 4, "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So he's already said my bones wasted away, basically. And he says, my strength. And here you could, and even the Raamattukansala translation very well has elin nesteni, basically, my life juices. And that's what it is, the idea, my life juices. The thing that makes me, give me strength, the thing that, you know, my vitality, you know, strength in life. So from the inside, it was like dried up. Like as in the heat of summer. You know, we had a warm summer here this year in Finland, and you know, you might have seen when it's really, really dry and you see a little leaf that's so dried up and you can just, and it will dribble into 100 pieces because it's so dry, there's nothing in it. And David is here saying that because he kept silent, because he did not confess his sin to God, the guilt got more and more and more, and God was starting to discipline him. God's hand was heavy upon me, and he felt his own strength from the inside was dried up. His life juices were dried up, and that's what depression basically is. You know, you just sit in your bed and don't want to do anything. As I said, there are sometimes situations, and you know, what you could call like biomedical nature, you know, of depression and all that. But I think a lot of the time, it is because of sin. That it is something, we've done some sin, and it's multiple sins and whatever. We've responded wrongly to something, then the guilt of that remains with us. And then when we do not confess it, it just gets worse, more and more and more. And I notice in my own life, you know, like there's sometimes if there's some responsibility I should have done and I haven't done, or I know that I've done something wrong, the temptation is then just to kind of ignore that. And the next day, if I haven't lived, if I haven't done things I knew I should have done, the next day it's not as easy for me to get out of bed. I would just like to maybe sit there or just lay there in bed and not get up at all, because I know I have to face maybe even consequences of something I haven't done. And the idea is when you sin against God, when you do not confess your sin, when you neglect your responsibilities, it lays guilt on you, which is also a blessing from God, because the guilt then should show us that we need to repent of that sin. But that guilt then easily leads us into us, you know, being more and more depressed. And then it just goes like a circle down, and it just continues and continues. About, you know, depression, there's a very good short article, you know, that I read, and you know, I have a few copies if you want to read it. We got some books here even, you know, and I'm sure these like speak much more. You know, there's this little one about help someone I love has depression, then there's Charles Hodges' good mood, bad mood, help and hope for depression and bipolar disorder, and they speak much more also about the medical side. And there's Robert Somerville, if I'm a Christian, why am I depressed? And there's other books, and even Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he struggled with depression in his life a lot, I'm not in any way saying that, you know, there was this. It's not always because of sin, you know. There's other things that cause depression, but a lot of the time it is. A lot of the time it is, and that's what we should know. That if there is depression in our life, at least we should make sure we look into our own life to see if there is any unrepentant sin in our life, and we know it ourselves if we are honest. And this short article by Lou Priolo, who is a very good biblical counselor, we have some of his books here. He has this short, I think it's only 4 pages, a short primer on depression. And basically, you know, he says here, of course, there are things that are more like medical, And he then explains the first one is unrepentant sin. And he day in and day out with guilt over sin that has not been confessed and forsaken expands a certain amount of emotional energy. It saps our emotional strength and causes us to become emotionally exhausted, in other words, depressed, and which is exactly what David experienced. And he talks about also there are sins of omission. There's not just things that we do that we shouldn't do, but there's also things that we have, there's responsibilities that we have in whatever situation of life that we should do, that if we're not doing the responsibilities we should be doing, it also causes depression. And they're like sins of omission, not just commission, doing wrong, but not doing what we should be doing, what is right. And then he talks about mental attitude sins. So sins that are, basically we have wrong values, wrong ideas, wrong thoughts about God and how life should be. And he says here, in other words, for us to be happy, the antithesis for being depressed, we must think and be motivated biblically. So we must live our life thinking and have the right values. And if we have the wrong values, that can easily cause spiritual depression too. And then he says, mishandling difficult situations. You know, when God brings trials into our life to strengthen us and to mold us, but when we respond sinfully to whatever situation, and if we then do not confess that, that will, you know, cause guilt and then depression eventually. And one more, I just want to read from his Luke Priolos. He says here, he speaks as a biblical counselor, and he says, more often than not, at the end of the first session, so when he meets with a person who's dealing with depression, he says, after collecting data, so, you know, asking questions, all that, about possible organic or non-organic factors, so, you know, he would ask maybe about food, could there be something with food or the way you live, could that be causing the depression? Then he says, I'm able to offer hope to my depressed counselees by saying something like this. And he would, this is what he would say, I'm not a physician, and I am not qualified to diagnose any medical factors that may account for your depression. But based on what you have just told me, I can see several reasons from a spiritual perspective as to why you might be depressed. If I had those things going on in my life, I would probably be more depressed than you. But the good news is the Bible provides solutions to all these problems. But that's basically the, you know, there are, you know, it might be the middle of the winter and darkness might depress us a little bit. It might be that I'm not eating as well as I should be at the time of my food diet. But even if some of those other things are there, most likely there still is in all of our lives, there's something, I'm not thinking rightly about God, I have not confessed some sins to God, and because of guilt, or there's some things I know I should be doing which I've been neglecting, and that is causing a guilt on my shoulders, and because of that I'm depressed. And that's what happened to David here. And kind of as a side note, just, you know, David here gives us the answer then for depression. But before we look at that, one way to even, you know, in our own life, if we're facing with depression, one helpful kind of few things we could do is we could, first of all, make a list of different things that make us feel guilty. Are there things that I know I feel guilty about in my life? Now make a list. And then, number two, make a list of all your responsibilities. What responsibilities do I have? And then note, oh, I know I should be doing this, but I'm not doing this. And then, number three, give a list of three reasons why I can justify my depression. What is things that I can kind of justify my depression? And then make a list of three reasons that the Bible calls us not to be depressed, but rather rejoice. And this is kind of a little example of how to get going. So when I'm facing depression in my own life, yeah, I should remind myself, yeah, is, you know, what, why is this? Why is this happening? Why am I really depressed? Is there guilt in my life? If there's sin, and if there is sin, which there often is, then we should react as David did. And David says here, notice in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, after he's talked about this strength drying up and all that, here he says, this is the turning point of the whole psalm. It changes. Number 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. This is where David's life at this point completely like changes. You know, he's before he did this, he was keeping silent about his sin, he was not repentant, and his life strength, he was completely depressed, his life strength had gone because of his guilt and disobedience against God. So the answer then is, was it just to continue in that state? Was it just to, I don't know, have some magic drink to drink, some pills to take, something like that? I'm not saying, sometimes there might be right reasons, but a lot of the times in our society, especially, you're a little bit depressed. Here's a bottle of pills. And see you next year when you're going to be even more depressed because you've just been sitting home taking pills and not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And certainly there's no talk about sin or guilt. And if you feel guilty, don't think about it. Don't, you know, you're not guilty. Just love yourself. Don't think about guilt. And you're just this man covering up, just like, oh, we all feel guilty, but let's just ignore it. Let's just ignore it. Let's not deal with it. But biblically, no, exactly. It's a blessing from God. Guilt is a blessing from God, because just like a smoke detector here will tell us when there's things wrong, if something starts burning and there's smoke here, the smoke detector will start going, dee, 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 dee. You know, it might be an annoying sound, but it's a good thing because we are going to go out and we're going to do something about it. Our conscience is like a smoke detector. It will tell us, oh, Miska, you're doing wrong, tee, 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 tee. Or the guilt is reminding us, I've done something wrong, I should confess this to God and turn away from it. So is it good if I take the batteries away from the smoke? Oh, nice and quiet, no more beeping. It might be nice for a while until the house burns down and there's just complete ruin. In the same way, if we ignore our guilt, if we ignore our conscience, eventually it will lead to eternal ruin and judgment before God. So guilt is a blessing from God, because it should then lead us, like David, we should say, okay, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. We should humble ourselves before God and confess our sins. And again he says, I did not cover my iniquity, I confess my transgression, and you forgave my sins. So again, the three words, sin, transgression, iniquity, speaking that it's all of sin, like the whole threefold aspect of sin. And one of my favorite places in the whole Bible is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, which says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what David did is he confessed his sins, and when we confess our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that with that, you know, it's like, yeah, I did wrong, whatever the situation, David did wrong, but he confessed his sin and God dealt with his guilt and it was taken away. There might still be consequences of that sin, of stupid decisions we have made that we might have to some degree live for the rest of our life. But the guilt and the weight of sin is gone because Jesus Christ has died for our sins and we've repented of that sin. We've dealt with it. And sometimes we need to confess our sins to others, not just to God. If I've done something wrong against another person, I turn to that person, then after I confessed to God, and I said, you know what I said the other day? I said that I'm sorry. I'm sorry I acted like that. That was very foolish of me. And I ask for your forgiveness. That's how we need to also repent before other people at times, and to restore not just our peace with God, but peace with people. So because of all this, then David, and I know we're kind of running out of time here, but I'll read. Because of this, David then says, verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly, so anyone who trusts and believes in God, offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach you. He says, therefore, you know, guys, you know, men and women, learn from my mistake. Learn from King David. Therefore, learn from him. Learn from him that when he was trying to cover his sin, it would only lead to depression and ruin. And learn from him that when he confessed his sin before God, it leads to delight. Covering of sin leads to depression. Confessing sin leads to delight and joy in God. And that's why he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. And might be when God may be found. Well, the idea is when you're convicted of sin, when you know you've done wrong, right away, do not wait. Don't think, oh, I'll confess it tomorrow. Confess it right away, because the more you let time go, the more your heart will grow cold and harder against God. And you might not, you know, have, like, you should, when God may be found, when you have the opportunity to confess it rightly. Because Psalm 95, verse 8 also says this, today, if you hear his, 94 verse 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Because it's possible for our hearts, even as a believer, to grow cold for a longer time. If David would have confessed his sin right away, the same day he did the sin, he would not have, you know, experienced the spiritual depression that he was, found himself in. And because of that, he says, let everyone who's godly right away, you know, pray to God, and surely in the great rush of waters they shall not reach him. So when the great rush of waters, troubles of life come, and they will come, because you confessed your sins to God, you trust in him, you can live with God with you, and you will not be overwhelmed by it all. In the same way. And then he says, verse 7, you are a hiding place for me, speaking of God. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. Oh yeah, and Selah, every now and then, Selah is also a musical term, probably means pause, you know. So they were paused at these points. And then verse 8, This one is interesting. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Here it's not completely clear. Is it David speaking to his readers, or is it God speaking to David? And it's not completely clear which it is. It doesn't really matter. Either way, God tells this to us, and either way, David would remind us to do the same. The idea is that we need to learn from this, and we should walk our lives, live our lives in accordance to this. And the last illustration here that David gives in verse 9 is very helpful, because he says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Why on earth does he say, be not like a horse or a mule? He says, because a horse or a mule, like he says, they don't really, you know, have understanding in the same way. And basically, you just need to train a horse to do what it does, and then it just does it. It doesn't, you know, the horse doesn't necessarily obey you out of love. It obeys you because you've taught it to obey you in a certain way. Or the mule does what it does because you taught it to do that. And he says to us as believers, as people who who trust in Him, do not be stubborn like a mule or a horse, and don't just obey out of, you just have to obey, but you should obey out of joy and rejoicing in God, and not so that God needs to force us into something, but that we should want to do it willingly. We should willingly come and confess our sins to Him, and willingly come and trust and believe in Him, and willingly come in prayer to Him, willingly keep His commandments. And then that last two verses: many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And the idea here is that contrast, the one who's been forgiven of his sins, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, he will face sorrows and he will face trials, but he has God with him. God will be with him in his difficulties. But the sorrows of the wicked, you know, they have no help from God. The ungodly, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who turn away from God. But steadfast love, this loyal covenant love, which we saw in one of the other Psalms a while ago, steadfast covenant, loyal love, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, in Yahweh, in the Lord. And the last verse says, because of all this, and especially because of verse 1 and 2, namely that blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, David says, the reaction for us should be like his reaction was, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Because of the joy of forgiveness of sins, because of the joy that even though we deserve God's judgment, even though we're sinners headed for hell, we can and have been forgiven of our sins if we trust in Jesus Christ. And that is more than enough reason to be glad and rejoice. And David here especially was rejoicing even more because he found himself in a situation for a while, even as a believer, he was living in unrepentant sin. And then when he finally confessed that sin, he saw it even greater. And he realized these two things. If you try and cover your own sin, it will lead to spiritual depression and ruin. And if you confess your sins to God, it will lead to delight and rejoicing in God. And Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, he said this, I think it was helpful. Confession is, as it were, the vomit of the soul. The vomit of the soul. Think about it. When you throw up, it's not nice to necessarily throw up, but the reason you have to throw up is that there's some poison or something wrong in your stomach, and you know, as well as I know, if you've ever thrown up, after you then throw up, unless you then throw up a lot, but usually after you throw up, you feel better because it's finally out of your system. And in the same way, Thomas Manton, the Puritan, he says, confession of sin, we know that there's something, you know, we've eaten poison, basically, we've sinned against God, and the guilt is starting to work in us, and it's not feeling good. And how we need to react is we just vomit it out, you know, confess our sins to God. When we confess our sins, it will then lead to rejoicing and delight in God. So, as I said, you know, there much more could be said, and you know, that's what there's even books about, the depression and all the rest. But this is one of the key aspects, and you know, I've seen this in my own life, and I'm pretty sure many of you have seen it too. And just a reminder for us, do not be like David. Don't remain in unrepentant sin for long, but be quick. Be quick every day, every week, you know, every hour. You need to be quick to turn away from sin and confess your sins to God and confess your sins to others whom you might have sinned against. And because of the promise that we have in 1 John, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, You are a great God, and we do not deserve any of Your kindness to us. We do not deserve to be forgiven. We do not deserve that you would send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Yet out of your kindness, you've done so, and you've opened our eyes to believe and trust in Jesus. Help us, Lord, day by day to be turning away from sin. And when we find ourselves doing something that is evil and wrong against you, help us to be quick to confess our sins to you. Turn away from sin. Help us not to just be quiet and not to confess it to you, like David found himself in that situation. But help us to be quick to confess it to you. And help us also to see in our lives that there's responsibilities that we have all been given. And that when we do not do what we should be doing, it also causes guilt in our life. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins of omission, things that we haven't done that we should do, and help us to make things right. And that we might rejoice in you, and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and trust in him and in him alone. So, Lord, we ask that you forgive us all of our sins, all the things we've thought wrong, all the things we've said wrong, all the things we've done wrong. And help us to daily turn away and to search our hearts. And that when we find ourselves depressed, that we might see, is there some spiritual reason for this? So Lord, we thank you that you've not just only shown us the problem, but you've shown us the remedy, which is in Jesus Christ. Help us to put that into practice day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.